If you have your Bible, please turn to Revelation chapter 3. As I get situated. Revelation chapter 3. Now, there was a time in my life where I would go to the gym. I say a time in my life because I don't think that time is now. But the reality is that there was a brief moment that I would spend time working out and going to the gym. Now, when you go to the gym, you're going to find and meet a lot of different people. But I can almost guarantee you there will be two types of people you will meet in the midst of all these people. One would be a person who might not be as strong, relatively weak, but they understand their limitations, so you'll see them lifting maybe light weights, but they're practicing good form, and they're trying to get stronger, where you will see other people maybe sneer and jeer at them because they're so weak. But then you also find another group of people who are equally weak that have no idea how weak they really are. You'll see them with bad form, bad posture, a lot of imbalance. Instead of doing a bench press, they're doing the wave. If you know, where you'll see people go like this. And so there are two people who might have the same strength, but one does not have a concept or grasp the reality of where they are at. Maybe they just couldn't lift as much as they thought they could, and it would have been wiser to scale down, but they just couldn't accept that reality for them. If you've been with us, we have been in the book of Revelation. And the theme that we've been going through in the series is called Ready, where we're preparing today's faith for tomorrow's reality, which is what we've been studying. And within the book of Revelation, we start off with seven letters to seven different churches. So we're what we call a mini-series in the midst of a series. These letters were not only to specific churches, where there were seven churches, but these seven letters were to all those churches, all seven churches, but also to all the churches, including us as well, to all the churches come today. And so while we have been studying these different churches and these different letters, we have been asking ourselves where in our lives and in our churches' lives collectively is the Lord calling us to maybe continue affirming some actions that we are doing well or areas that God is calling us to repent from. And so in the background, you're going to see a map. And so we started in Ephesus. That was the very first church with the very first letter. And we've gone all the way around and we're ending in the last two churches, Philadelphia and Laodicea. And we'll be wrapping up this message to the seven churches today. And so for us, as we've been going through these seven letters to these seven churches, we've had the overarching main idea, the big idea for all seven churches, is that as churches, we must overcome trials by persevering in faithfulness to Jesus. That's kind of our big picture main idea, which should be the next slide, right? So overcome trials by persevering in faithfulness to Jesus. That is kind of the general tone throughout all seven letters. But specifically for us this morning, and specifically for these last two churches that we're going to be looking at, we'll see that for them, it's in our weakness, we can choose to persevere in faithfulness in Jesus or persevere in trusting ourselves. We can either choose to persevere in faithfulness in Jesus or persevere in trusting in ourselves. And what we're going to see today with these two churches will be very similar to the people that we might see in the gym. They're two relatively weak churches. One understands where they are at, and the other has completely no idea of their status. And so the first church we're going to look at is the Church of Philadelphia. The Church of Philadelphia, what we'll call the weak church that persevered in faithfulness to Jesus. And so why don't we go ahead, if you have your Bible, we are in Revelation chapter 3. And we're going to go ahead and read these verses together. And Revelation chapter 3, we'll start with verse 7. It says this, "And to the church, and to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, the words of the Holy One, the true One, who has the key of David, who opens and no one will shut, who shuts and no one opens. I know your works. Behold, I have set before you an open door which no one is able to shut. I know that you have but little power, and yet you have kept my word and have not denied my name. Behold, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan who say that they are Jews and they are not, but lie. Behold, I will make them come and bow down before your feet, and they will learn that I have loved you. Because you have kept my word about patient endurance, I will keep you from the hour of trial that is coming on the whole world to try those who dwell on the earth. I am coming soon. Hold fast what you have, so that no one may seize your crown. The one who conquers, I will make them a pillar in the temple of my God. Never shall he go out of it, and I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down from my God out of heaven, and my own new name. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." And so the first church we see is the Church of Philadelphia, which should be next slide. Yeah, the Church of Philadelphia, the weak church that persevered in faithfulness to Jesus. Church of Philadelphia is the second to the last letter in the line of our seven letters. Jesus has absolutely no rebuke for this church. Only has commendations or encouragements, very similar to the Church of Sardis, which was the second letter of this line of seven letters. Smyrna. The city here lies in the area of very fertile ground. They plant a lot of things. They have grapes, so they have a lot of wine. They worship Zeus. There's worship of Dionysus. There's the Roman emperor. Imperial cult there, so there's some idol worship there as well. But the biggest problem for the Church of Philadelphia is actually the Jewish people there, and the Jewish people there specifically, they have rejected Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, and so the Jewish people there are essentially now terrorizing the church there. They've been spending a lot of time really going after them, where there's some pretty harsh words because Jesus calls them the synagogue of Satan. He goes, who says they are Jews and are not and lie. And what he's saying here is that they say that they're the chosen ones of God, but they have rejected my very son, the Messiah. So they are not actually my people because they have chosen to reject Jesus Christ. And here, this letter written to Philadelphia, we see that from the very beginning is just words of encouragement. He's saying these are the words of the Holy One, the true one. He's talking about Jesus here, who has the key of David, who opens and no one will shut, who shuts and no one will open. Essentially what he's saying here is that Jesus is the one that if a door he wants to open, it will stay open. If he wants to shut it, it will shut. He is the sovereign one, the one who's in control, the one who rules and reigns. He's the king. And so he's saying if he wants something done, it will get done. And it's just this encouragement to them because he says to the church in Philadelphia, he goes, I know your works. He goes, I've seen what you have done. And he goes, now I'm going to set before you an open door which no one is able to shut, continuing to show and kind of exhort them because he goes, I am sovereign and I'm going to be opening up these new doors of ministry to you because I know what you have done. You have held on to my word. Now this church is not a big church. It is a small church, we see. It has little power. It is a small and weak church. But Jesus is saying, I'm going to entrust in you this new opportunity of ministry. I have seen what you have done. You have held on to my words. And he warns them. He goes, you've kept my word about patient endurance. And he goes, I will keep you from the hour of trial that is coming. And what he's saying here is either two things, and there's a lot of people will kind of debate about, either they're going to be delivered from the trial, or Jesus will see them through the trial. Either one, we see that Jesus is intimately involved in preserving them. And the promise that Jesus gives to this church is that they will dwell forever in God's kingdom, symbolized by these pillars, right? These pillars that do not leave, that will be in the temple with their names written on it. He goes, because of what you have done, you will dwell in my temple. You will dwell in my kingdom forever. Now, there's so many things we can say about this small church in Philadelphia. So many great and amazing things we can say about this church. But we'll distill it to just one point this morning. And what we're going to see this morning is that our shortcomings do not determine the strength of our faith. Our shortcomings do not determine the strength of our faith. In Philadelphia, we have this small church that's been persecuted. Small, weak, but they kept Jesus' word. And Jesus promises to see them through trials. And there's a place for them in God's kingdom because of their faithfulness and trust. They were a small, weak, but faithful church. It reminds me of this one time when I was here worshiping, and I was going through some pretty just like kind of difficult times in my own life, really struggling. And it was this one Sunday morning, and you know, you've seen how the kids will be up here. They're singing, they're dancing, they enjoy the music. Some of them enjoy worshiping God, and you see them like marching out every morning, right? So my daughter will be out here, and she's singing, and she's enjoying the music. And then as they are leaving, my daughter says to my wife, so, I want to say something to Daddy. And she's just like, really quickly, comes up to me, and she says, God is in control. Trust God. Trust Him with everything. And then she's like, okay, bye, Dad. And she like runs off. And I was like, what? where did that come from, right? And I asked her later on, I go, where did you learn that from? And she goes, I don't know. I just felt like I wanted to say that to you, and that's it. And I was like, okay. But that was like, that during that time, it was so incredibly encouraging for me. And God here uses this small, she was not even five at that time. She was probably four. This four-year-old girl coming to encourage her dad with God's words, with God's promises, with God's hope. And you see this small, weak girl that doesn't know, you know, doesn't have this huge, you know, intellect about everything about God, but she knows this and she shares it. And it reminds me of the Church of Philadelphia. There's a small and weak church, but God uses them, and they're just faithful to God's word, and they're choosing to trust in Him. For us as Christians, it's not what we bring to the table that matters. It's who is at the head of that table leading. We don't come to say what we, here I come to, like, this is what I offer, thinking that we have things that we can offer, like we're big and we're strong, we're talented, this is what I come to offer. But we come to say that my love and loyalty is at your command, Jesus. We don't have to be strong and powerful and important. We need to be faithful. And here we see this church. They don't have a large budget. They don't have this large influence. They don't have this mega church in Philadelphia. They're just this small, little church trying to be faithful to God's word. And Jesus has nothing but commendation for them, nothing but encouragement for this church. He doesn't say, what have you done for me lately? He said, you have been faithful. You have been faithful. We see where God wanted this church was to be a small church with large faith. And James Hamilton Jr. writes in his commentary, he writes about faith, he says this, faith is not a vague spiritual sense. Faith is an active confidence that one does not present, confidence that what one does not presently see nevertheless corresponds to reality. Let me read that for you again. It says, faith is not a vague spiritual sense. Faith is an active confidence that what one does not see nevertheless corresponds to to reality. This church was able to see the reality that was not present at their time. And they were able to have this large, outsized faith and trust and willingness to obey God's word, no matter what the consequences were. And lastly, I want to speak really briefly about this church, about this patient endurance that they had, this endurance that directly correlated with their strength as a church, with their strength of faith that we see in verse 10. He goes, because you have kept my word about patient endurance. As we've read, as we talked about earlier, Jesus either promises to deliver them from persecution or see them through persecution. But either way, our trials and tribulations, our tests, will test whether or not we will keep God's word. So they have already been enduring patiently the trials and tribulations. There, it has already come. And we already know in God's word that He doesn't always promises us to deliver us out of the trials. The church of Smyrna was called to endure till the death, right? To keep on going till death. So He doesn't always say that I'm going to take you out of it. And so there's a very real chance that Jesus is saying, I am going to be with you through the trials and through the tribulations. And this morning, many of us find ourselves in trial, tribulations, in suffering that's so immense in your life. And you come to believe that following God's word produces more suffering. And you have come and convinced yourself that God will never allow you to endure such great suffering in obedience. So instead of choosing to obey Scripture, you have chosen to obey your own pain and hurt. And you go, well, if God is really who He is, He doesn't want me to suffer, so therefore now I'll make these choices to reduce my suffering. But that is not what we see here. May the church of Philadelphia, the letter to Philadelphia, remind us that obedience to the Word of God, it might not always deliver you from the pain and suffering or trials in your life, but obeying and holding fast to God's Word will always produce a steadfast faith and confidence that Jesus will see you through. Do not sell your obedience short due to momentary afflictions. And here's the amazing thing about this church of Philadelphia, this weak church that persevered in God's word. See, the amazing thing is that they are able to persevere is because of what Jesus has done for them, because of the gospel. And that through the perfect, righteous life of Jesus Christ, His nature of truly human and truly God, His amazing sacrifice, dying a sinner's death on the behalf of you and me, and His miraculous victory over sin and death by rising from the dead, this invitation to turn from ourselves and turn to Jesus by faith and trust, this gospel is given to all types of people, rich or poor, strong or weak, the best of us and the worst of us. And we look at this church in Philadelphia, this weak, small church, so strong in the gospel. So strong in the gospel. And oftentimes, it's easy for us to focus on like, well, Lord, we're not prospering. Did we do something wrong? It's easier for us to maybe look at different churches and go, why are they doing well? Or you look at someone else's life, why did they get the promotion? Or why did they not struggle with having kids? Or why are their family so much better than mine, or their parents so much more understanding? And it's easy for us to just wonder, maybe not out of disobedience, but just out of wonder and confusion, Lord, did I do something wrong? Because I'm trying to obey, yet I feel like nothing's happening. And we look at the church of Philadelphia, and it's not like they're this great, big, amazing, awesome church that's doing all these things. They're just this small, weak church. And Jesus calls them that. You're just this, like, this small, weak church, but you have this great faith in me. And the Lord calls all of us to have that type of faith, to patiently endure. Because our status here on earth, or how great things happen, or how great our church may be, or our own lives may be, it doesn't equate to faith or a stronger faith. And our sufferings does not equate to our faith being wrong or us doing something wrong. He is with us and He'll see us through. He calls us to be faithful. And that's the amazing news about the gospel. That small, weak churches like Philadelphia are given the highest commendation by our Lord and Savior. Can you believe that? Keeping His word and not denying His name is always worth it. But we're going to look at one more church. And we could just end there and go, wow, what amazing news. And we're just so excited. Leave, you're so encouraged. And we can just like leave. But there's one more church. One more letter. Let's read to the church of Laodicea. Verse 14. And the angel of the Lord of Laodicea writes, the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of God's creation. Essentially saying, this is who Jesus is. I'm the one that tells the truth. I'm the true and faithful witness. All my words right now, from what I'm about to say to you, church, is nothing but truth. And I'm the one that started all of creation. I've been there at the beginning of time. That's who Jesus says He is. I've been there. I've seen it all. He goes, this, I know your works. You are neither cold nor hot. Would that you were either cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. For you say, I am rich, I have prospered, and I need nothing, not realizing that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined by fire, so that you may be rich, and white garments, so that you may clothe yourself, and the shame of your nakedness may not be seen, and salve to anoint your eyes, so that you may see. Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline, so be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and with him and he with me. The one who conquers, I will grant him to sit with me on my throne, as I also conquered and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Laodicea, the weak church that persevered in trusting themselves. I like to put the word persevere in quotations because it's not genuine perseverance. Laodicea is the last letter in our mini-series. Directly opposed to the church of Philadelphia, Jesus has no commendations for Laodicea, but only rebuke. The location of this city was not chosen because of its natural resources, but actually it was chosen due to the ability that it acted as a crossroads. So a lot of trade and things were happening in that place. And because of that, they had no access to fresh water. The sister cities were Colossae, which is about 10 miles to the east, and Hierapolis, 6 miles to the north. Make no mistake, other than the lack of fresh water in this city, life in Laodicea was very easy. It was a very prosperous city, had a very strategic banking center, so it made it very wealthy. It was so wealthy of a city that in a time of a great disaster, they had a huge earthquake in about AD 60. Rome came and said, here, I want to give you some money to help you rebuild your city. And they said, no, thank you. we got this on our own. Very self-reliant, strong, prosperous city. That even in the midst of a natural disaster, that they were able to rebuild by themselves and they didn't need any money from, you know, the mother country. The city was very wealthy, and their prevailing culture at that time was very self-reliant because of that. They lived by the motto, if money can fix your problems, then you don't have a problem. And their cultural understanding and disposition and life bled into the church. So they became increasingly reliant, not on Christ, but actually on themselves. So since life was rich and life was easy, it was not difficult to assume that life was going well and Christ was blessing them. They felt probably pretty good about that. But we see that Jesus has a sharp tone with them. And again, we can talk a lot about this last letter and this last church, but we're going to just narrow it down to one point this morning. Our resources do not affirm the strength of our faith. Doesn't matter how prosperous you may be, it does not equate to strength of faith. The Christians living in Laodicea was living a very easy life. And Jesus starts by saying this. He says to the church, he goes, you're neither hot or you're neither cold, but instead you're actually lukewarm, and he wants to spit you out of your mouth. This is a very fascinating letter, because in this letter, I think we hear about a lot of stuff from this letter. There's two big kind of stories that keep on coming out. One of them is this idea of lukewarmness and lukewarm Christian, and the other one is the whole standing at the door and knock. And so what here is going on here is, since Laodicea had no access to their own fresh water, they actually had to have an aqueduct, and they had pipes of stone pipes that would bring water into the city. Now, I mentioned earlier they have two sister cities, Colossae and Hierapolis. Colossae was known for cold, refreshing water. Hierapolis was known for their nice hot springs, nice and comfortable. You go to the hot spring, you can relax. But they had neither. They had to bring the water in through these stone pipes. So by the time it gets to the city, it was afflicted with calcium carbonate content, which made the water impure and would cause vomiting in the people. And so what Jesus is saying here, he's saying that this is your faith is just like your water. You don't have nice hot springs like your sister church or your sister city in Hierapolis. You don't have this nice, cold, refreshing water in Colossae. You have impure water that just makes people nauseous. So the point of the hot and cold water is not focusing on the intensity of spirituality or faith. Jesus is not saying, I'd rather you be burning with passion for me or completely cold to me. He's not saying that. He's saying that the temperature of the water is correlation to their spiritual faithfulness and usefulness. He goes, hot water, incredibly useful. Cold water, very useful. You bring neither to the table. And so what he's saying, so what the people at that time would understand, he's like, you have just compared our spirituality, our faith in Jesus, to the water that we have received, which just makes people sick. So culturally understood, he's saying that their quality of faith is utterly useless and makes God nauseous. And they're choosing to have this quality of faith. They're choosing to actively reject them. And why is their quality of faith lukewarm? Because they're self-reliant. As we continue to read, we see they think that they're okay because they got money in the bank. They feel like they have this huge blessing, like things are going well. They're able to do all this stuff. They're living a comfortable and easy life. And Jesus actively rejects that. He tells them to repent. Many of us have settled with this lukewarm Christianity. And we say, yeah, I'm just lukewarm. We think lukewarm's okay, right? Like, it's not like the worst. It's not the best. We just settle for mediocre. But lukewarm is not mediocre in this passage. Lukewarm means no faith in this passage. And so here he's saying that you have completely relied on me. And he counsels them. He counsels them to receive spiritual riches and honor from Him. Right? He says, come and buy gold from me. Come, here, get this clothing, the white garments, that symbolize righteousness. Cover your shame and nakedness. Get that from me. You see, the city at this time, what they have is that they're really well known for their black wool. So this is a complete contrast to what they have, right? You got this place as a banking center. It goes, don't get their wealth. Come to me for gold. Don't clothe yourself in the black wool that your city has and sells is known for. Come get the white, pure garments from me. And this city was also known for the eye salve that they created for the people at the time. It's like a medical thing. And goes, you know, you can come get that from me so your eyes can truly see who you are and where you are at. Jesus is telling them to come and rely on me. Stop relying on yourself. Don't dwell on your sin of self-reliance, but repent. He's calling them to a zealous, a passionate faith for Him, a trust in Him. This is quite an emotional thrust. He's saying that you are completely poor and wretched and you don't even know it. You don't even know it. And He says this, and Jesus continues, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I'll come into him, I'll eat with him, and he with me. A lot of times we've heard this passage used in evangelistic opportunities. So the emotional thrust is the same. This urgency is the same. But actually, the context of this is a little bit different. Jesus says He's standing at the door of the church and knocking. Did you catch that? Because this is the letter to the church of Laodicea. So He says, behold, I stand at the door and I'm knocking at the doors of your church, asking, will you open and come in? Will you open and invite me in? And He says, I'll come and dine with you, showing us sharing a meal shows a sign of intimacy, shows a sign of relationship and acceptance. He's knocking at the church doors. He's essentially saying, you have a church without me in it. You are a Christless church. You gather together, I don't know what for, because I'm not there. It's just completely mind blown. Because this is a church that has completely relied on themselves, on their own pocketbooks. They think they have all the blessings, so they rely on their own strength. And when you rely on yourself and not on Christ, you become a Christless church. Let that sink in. Let that sink in. Church, have we become a people? Have we become a church that solely relies on our own resources? Do we measure faith by prosperity? Do we measure our blessings by what we see and not out of obedience? So whether it's finances or power, positions, talent or intellect, connections or diligence, what do we measure the faith of our church? Have we built up a life devoid of reliance on Christ? Not only for forgiveness of sin, but for the everyday. The way a church becomes a Christless church is when the church stops relying on Christ. I don't know about you, but when I was reading and studying this passage, it was incredibly scary for me. Why? Because Jesus is knocking at the door. He's not in the church building. He's not in the midst of the body. And I'm looking at this, I go, I can't believe this. Why are they even gathering? But Jesus, out of great love and patience, He's calling them to repentance. Bring me back in. I'm waiting at the doors. Have we become a church? Have we deceived ourselves thinking we no longer need Him? And as we wrap up this morning, we just have a few questions because we do want to carve out some time for prayer as we just spend some time on our own praying and reflecting on what we've learned. What are some of the things that we need to change in our own life personally and in our church's life? What do we need change in keeping God's word with patient endurance as we are reminded about the Church of Philadelphia? Or what needs to change in not measuring your faith on your success? Whether we might feel like we're like the Church of Philadelphia, where we're weak and poor and got nothing and it can be very discouraging. Or we might be like the church in Laodicea, where we're rich and we're affluent and we think we got everything when we might not have anything. What do we need to change in trusting Christ over your wealth and resources? It's so easy in our culture at this time. The American dream, the Bay Area, is where we completely place our trust and hope in what we have and reject what we don't have. And lastly, what needs to change in clearly seeing your need for Him and His riches offered to you? That perhaps this is a message for you this morning, for you to come and buy the spiritual richness from Christ, to find righteousness and cleanse and to be cleansed from your sin through the white garments of Christ by faith. Maybe to have our eyes anointed so we can truly see our great need for Jesus. What needs to change for you this morning? So as we invite the worship team up to play a little bit, spend some time praying and asking God to anoint our spiritual eyes to perhaps see what really needs to change in our own life. And may the Lord grant us the courage to repent and the humility, because it is not easy. And may He give us patient endurance in a time of great suffering, that we can say, I trust in Your Word. I will hold on to Your Word no matter how difficult it may be. Let me close this time in prayer and then open a time for a few minutes of prayer for you. Heavenly Father, we humble ourselves before You again this morning. What comforting and terrifying letters. Comforted to know that we are not measured by our prosperity, but measured by how tightly we hold on to Your word. But terrified as well, that so oftentimes we measure our lives, our church, our faith by our prosperity and what we have, and become completely blind to where You sit on the throne. May You anoint our eyes this morning to see us for who we really are, and to see You for who You really are, as the gracious, loving, ruling, sovereign King. We pray all this in the name of our King Jesus.